Ladies, for that, that's a blessing. Well, let's get to the book of Acts this morning. There we go. Oh, boy. It's dark and dreary. I don't know what time of day it is. That's right. You can laugh, Dan. I appreciate it. Somebody else is laughing at me. That's okay. Please do. So, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is where we're heading this morning. I know the ladies will drop their music and come on back in, so don't mind them as they make the move back into the auditorium and so forth. Acts chapter 1. Last week we delved into the beginning of the book, just the first 8 verses actually, and we ended with that wonderful conclusion in verse 8. But ye shall be witnesses, ye shall receive power, After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God has called every believer, as we studied and saw last week, to be that witness, that testimony of who Jesus Christ is in His resurrection and in His power and in His work in our hearts and lives. And we're to do it around the world is the bottom line. Now as we step into what followed, it's very interesting. An interesting little transition takes place. And transition is not something that we generally in our lives handle well, do we? Most of us are routine people. We like the routine. And the apostles here are facing major. This is not minor. This is major transition for their life. Something they did not know what would be in the future. Didn't know exactly how this would all... Had any of them been to church before? No, they'd been to synagogue. They'd been to temple. We look back and say, well, of course you know what to do. No, wait a second. That's not what they were thinking. Remember, as they were considering, we saw last week in those first few verses, they were asking, okay, are you going to restore the kingdom now? They were still looking ahead to Christ's earthly rule and reign on this earth. So they had no clue. And Jesus had given some instructions, all right? Stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the Lord will help you make these next decisions and moves, all right? So that's, it's all new. Life is topsy-turvy. Now, we are entering as a church family, and I told you one of the reasons the Lord seemed to draw my heart to the book of Acts again is because we are going to, by God's grace, be living this out in the days ahead as we look forward to Crystal Lake Baptist Church. And is it a time of transition for us? Absolutely. Is it a time of transition for the Harrells? Absolutely. It'll be something that we haven't experienced before. By the way, the counsel I've received and then the life experiences that I've had with church planting is every church plant is unique and different. There will be something that will be totally personal to Crystal Lake Baptist Church that no other church plant will have exactly the same. So what do we do? Let's go find our hole, put our heads in it and cry and hide. And that's not what we're supposed to do. God gives us in this passage some really simple, because often in transitions, that's all we can take. Just some simple instruction on how to handle that transition. And then God will give us the grace to move forward from that point on. It seems as though, can I put it in our modern vernacular? Once you get over the hump, then things start rolling. It's like, okay, you kind of start getting into the new routine. Transition is never fun, but it's sometimes God's specific, on purpose will. And we need to be willing to go through those transitions. So how this applies personally to your life, you consider yourself. Whether there's been some dramatic change in your life or a change in your home or family, sometimes people call it the life in between. And sometimes the in between can be a lengthy period of time. Matter of years. Those in adult life, I would suspect almost all of you as adults here have had some form of transition. Maybe you're an easygoing personality and it doesn't rock your boat. There are plenty of us that it really rocks your boat. And this is a time to lean hard on the Lord. And so that's what essentially what happens here in this passage. So now let me read the rest of the verses in the chapter 1. And then we'll just walk through. I trust it'll be a very practical message for us this morning, beginning in verse number 9. Verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. This is talking about Jesus. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up to an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. Now, if you count it up real quick, that's 11. Okay, just so you know. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now the number of the names together were about 120. So that's a pretty good sized crew. It's kind of like us here today. We're probably a little bit more than 120 total in the building today. But there you go. So give you an idea and a sense of how many are around. So he stood up and said, verse 16, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. I hope you don't have a weak stomach this morning. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. That word Akeldama is an Aramaic term. All right, and so he's just translating for it, and that's what he says at the end of verse 19. Akeldama means the field of blood. Verse 20, For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. What an interesting transition that the disciples, the apostles, must go through. And in fact, as we find as we walk through this passage of Scripture, there's actually not just the 11 apostles, but 120 folks that are facing a brand new reality. Something far different than what they'd experienced or known for their entire life up to that point. I find the passage as it begins there in verses 9 and 10 almost amusing. Maybe because I can put myself there. Just a little note about myself. My family loves to laugh at Dad when he's watching like a TV movie or something like that. I have a tendency to kind of lock in, and when I lock in, my mouth goes open. It's something like that. Dad, hello, Dad. Okay, well, this is I see myself as the apostles here. Jesus is talking to them, just gave them this reiteration of the Great Commission in verse 8. And then he ascends. Now, I could see myself looking up in the sky. A kind of mouth agape. What's going on here? I wasn't anticipating this one today. And I could see these angels coming alongside. Now, it says a couple of men. We know that they're angelic. I presume that they probably looked like men. That's why it says, and while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Two men stood by them in white apparel. All right, so they had white clothes on. It became very obvious that they were messengers from the Lord very quickly when they started to speak. But those disciples were so locked into what was going on, they didn't even notice them. I think I might have went and gone, when they started talking. It's like, where did you come from? It was totally, totally startling here. And if I can put it this way, I'm going to paraphrase big time. This is an Anderson paraphrase, if I put it the way. The angel said to the disciples, close your mouth and go do what he told you to do. All right? All right. What did he just tell us to do? Well, look with me real quick back in verse 4 and 5, all right? A reminder of what he had just told them to do. Be assembled together with them. He commanded them, all right, something to do, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with the water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Oh, okay. So we're supposed to go do something right now. Let's go back to Jerusalem and sit and wait. And often, in the midst of transition, that can be some of the hardest thing. God was going to do something, and they better wait for it. Better not run ahead of God. Not lag behind either. Not stand there with our mouths open. Now what do we do? No. You had a job to do. It was simple. It wasn't hard. Something straightforward, but get back to Jerusalem, and there's some work to do. So, what should a person, what should we, as a church family, as we transition to a church plant, what should we be doing? Well, I'm so glad God included this in Scripture. I will tell you that transition has been at times most difficult in my life. As I transitioned from the church and ministry in Pennsylvania to not knowing what God had for me next, Some of the, at that point, darkest days of my life. There had been issues and problems. I tried to confront, face them rightly well, confront some issues and problems in my own heart and life. I knew it was time for us to leave the church ministry there in Pennsylvania, but I didn't know what God was going to do. I had no idea. I didn't know even if the Lord would put us back in ministry. So you call Dad and Mom up. Can we come live with you? I don't know where else to go. Don't know what else to do. I know that Mom and Dad said we'd always care for you, son. And I counted on it. That moment was like, I didn't know what else to do. God in His unique provision and grace provided. There were seasons and days where basically all I did was get up, take care of the little children, help my dad around the house a little bit, go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays, and spend much time in prayer and seeking God's face in His Word and living each day. That was it. It was that kind of waiting period. And God in His grace opened up opportunity at the right time, in the right way. Same thing happened when Deb passed away. You go through the routine of life, getting it done. God at that point thrust all kinds of labor on my life. That was only God's grace in that moment for me. I needed that. The one time I needed the time to think and rest, to pay attention, to get into God's Word, to be faithful in God's house, be fed again, all those things. And another time, God knew that life had to be full and busy in order to keep my focus and attention. So I had children to care for, older children at that point, run the home. Remember, I've told you the stories about, Sound of Music. I didn't have a whistle, all right? But we had all of our assigned tasks, all right? What's getting done? Then the Lord took Pastor Marriott away and dumped the entire church family on me. I shouldn't put it in that nasty of a term, dumped. It was God's on purpose, all right?
Thank you, sir.
That's right. Gary's here today. He's one of that church family, all right? I was the interim pastor, right? That's good. So I'm trying to be a youth pastor, trying to pastor a church, trying to help the church as it goes through a transition and finding another pastor, and I'm still grieving as a widower. Those are tough transitions. And yet I find in this scripture passage the simple truths, and as I look back and as I live the life even today, as we in this church family move through a time of transition, these wonderful simple truths that kept them together, kept them patient, but also kept them moving forward at the same time. Very interesting combinations we see as we walk through these verses. So what happened first? Well, in verse 11, can I give you the simple truths today? There's seven simple truths in living in transition, if you want to put it that way. Seven simple truths for living in transition. Number one, live by faith. Live by faith. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, as the angels reminded them, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." What a wonderful, amazing promise. Don't forget that Jesus Christ had promised you, disciples, the Spirit. John chapter 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient," Jesus told the disciples. You don't have to turn there. I'm in verse number 7 if you're writing the reference down. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. It is appropriate. It's right. It's the right thing for you that I go away." Now, right in this moment, the disciples are saying, "He just left! I don't find this very expedient. Now what do we do? Our commander, our leader, our savior is gone. The one we thought was going to be king is gone." And yet Jesus had already told them, "It's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Unbeknownst to these disciples, who could not see past that moment and that day, God had a marvelous and great plan for them on this earth, a ministry that was significant that still has fruit today. We're a fruit, as Heritage Baptist Church, of the work of the apostles that went on after the ascension. Isn't that something? But they had no clue at that moment. They didn't get it at that moment. They didn't see it. They couldn't see it. It was beyond them. And yet the angels remind them, wait a second, this same Savior will come again, giving them hope. There's a wonderful reward and end. This is not the end, disciple, apostle. And so he gives them a great hope. But he says it's absolutely necessary that Jesus leaves, because it's in his plan, his perfect will, for him to send the Holy Spirit to be their comforter, the Greek word parakletos, come alongside and be a help, always be there, to be the very, very presence of God with them. That hadn't happened yet. His Old Testament ministry, the Holy Spirit's Old Testament ministry, was kind of upon believers for ministry's sake, but not always with them. Not moment by moment, day by day. This was something unique. The disciples didn't fully understand at that moment, but Jesus had to go so that the Holy Spirit could come. We again reap today the wonderful result of God's great plan as believers in the New Testament. I am never without God. Never. No matter how deep in sin I may go, no matter how scared the future may seem, I am always with God. He lives within. I'm His temple. And that wouldn't happen if Jesus had stayed around. Now, do you realize, well, wait a second, I would really much rather see Jesus, because then when I have a problem or a question, I could just ask Him. Well, guess what? Jesus, in His earthly form, lived in one body. His. Just His. Now, what if today Jesus was still here, and He's parked in Jerusalem? Well, I'll just get on my iPhone and call Him. But He's in a physical body. He can only take one call at a time. You see the problem? You see God's great wisdom and design put it together that right now, if you want to, you can be talking to God while you're listening to me preach. And believe me, there, as I've been preaching, I've been talking to God this morning already. Lord, help. And guess what? He heard. He wasn't waiting on, you know, Pastor Allen while he's doing announcements or something. No, hang on. I'm talking to Pastor Allen first. You got to wait, Anderson. Didn't do that. Isn't that great? What wonderful joy. Now, the angel said, live by faith. Trust the Lord. Know that what God is designing is good for you. And as he goes on, really a passage that, don't turn there, but Luke, well, let's do turn there. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 12? Luke chapter 12. Because another clue about what they're supposed to be doing after Jesus leaves, all right? Luke 12, verse 31. This is a part of, Luke takes the Sermon on the Mount and divides it up through his gospel in several different places. Not Matthew, you know, records it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But Luke, because of his purposes in writing his book, has some of that teaching spread out. Now, it could be that Jesus spoke these things several times, which is a very good reality, that he could have preached. It's like me, when I preach another message at you, he said, we've been here before, but let's go back here because we've got to remember. Jesus did that often. So that could be that this was just another reiteration of the Sermon on the Mount. A section of it. Verse 31, Luke 12, verse 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, wow, that sounds like something they were looking for. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens. Ooh, wait a second, this is a heavenly kingdom? That faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, he keeps on going. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. This doesn't sound like something going on in the kingdom. This sounds like work to do in darkness. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. You see, there is a time, and it's recorded in another passage, these aren't the exact words, but chapter 9 of Luke and verse 13, we are in this transition period from the time of Christ's ascension until he would return, the rapture, and ultimately set up his kingdom at the second portion of that return, after the tribulation. We are to, as his servants, occupy till he comes. Be busy about God's work. That word occupy is get to work, is the bottom line. Don't stand around twiddling your thumbs. It's time to work. That same thought is going on here as the angels talk to the disciples. All right? Don't stand gazing into heaven. I've commanded you to go back to Jerusalem. Get back there. I've told you that I'm going to give you the promise of the Spirit. Wait for it. It'll come. And you'll have something more glorious than you ever understood or knew. And in the meantime, and until I return, occupy. Get busy. Get working till I come. Number one, in the midst of transition, guide your thoughts by faith, by the truths of God's Word. I cannot state this strong enough, in my opinion. Take the commands that you know to do and do them. Just do them. Be faithful. Often in a transition when a person is going through great, great difficulty, they often will pull away from obeying God's commands. And they begin to create a woe is me mentality in their own hearts. Don't do that. That's what the angels were arresting them from doing. Wait a second, there he went. He's gone. What do we do now? All right, you got work to do. Come on, get going. Well, that's not fun. I don't feel real good right now. Get to work. Live by faith. And may God help us in the midst of this transition to do what we know we should do. Be faithful to that. Number two, another principle. Really, it's an outgrowth of live by faith. It's obey what you know is right. Obey what you know is right. So, verse 12 and 13, what did they do? They returned then unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's about 3,000 steps, about 7/10 of a mile or so. So that's about how far away it is. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room and where abode, all right, so they parked. The word abode there, they just stopped. They remained permanently, actually, has an idea of permanence. So they had a room that they were already occupying, it appears, that they already had set aside, and so let's go there. What were they doing? They were obeying. They know that they were commanded to wait. There are times where waiting can be a part of our obedience when it's God-directed. Now, let's be careful. Let's balance it out in the big picture of things in our life. Don't hesitate or be lazy and call it waiting When God opens the door of opportunity, I think of Revelation chapter 3, as he sets before the Ephesian church, I've given you an open door. I'm sorry, the Philadelphia church. I've set before you an open door. Go at it! There's opportunity for service here. You may be facing great persecution and challenges, Philadelphia. I'm sorry, I'll get the right terms out one of these days. Philadelphia, you may be facing but go at it. I've given you an open door. So there's a wonderful balance here, but at this moment, at this time for the disciples was, go and wait until the Spirit comes. So, okay. They did exactly what they knew what was right. They didn't know what this transition was going to be like, but they know that they had been told by the Lord, verse 4 and 5, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. What was that going to be? They didn't even know. They weren't sure. Believe me, God made it really easy for them to discover. And when we get into chapter 2, we're going to find this out, all right? It was clear as a bell, and then Peter understood he could see Scripture and tie it to it. So at this moment, though, it was wait. That was the simple command, I'm supposed to go here and wait. Take care of each other's needs. And they occupied themselves with several things. They were praying. Obviously, as you can see here, they understood Scripture to say, wait a second, we need another one of the 12, because we've lost one. Judas Iscariot is gone. He's gone to his own place. So they do what they know should be done by Scripture. Stayed within the parameters, looked at God's Word and said, this is things we can do while we wait. They dug in. So, in the midst of a transition, obey what you know is right. In the midst of your transition, is it right for you to skip church? The answer is no. You know it's right as a believer to gather together. That's why you're here. Thank God. Thank you for being here today. But there are times in the midst of transition we want to hibernate. We want to pull away. No. There are times where you get together. I'll never forget as we left Pennsylvania, ended up at my mom and dad's house, I think it was on a Friday or Saturday. Sunday morning, we go to church. Did we feel like it? Absolutely not. We were so beaten up spiritually, we just wanted to crawl away from everything. But I knew it was the right thing because I knew, thank God, thank God for good moms and dads and then good training and then God's work in my heart. But I knew that God's people was where I ought to find comfort and encouragement. The preaching of God's Word was critical to my soul. So we show up at church. My poor wife could hardly sing a hymn. She was bawling the whole morning service practically. Not loud, not obnoxious, but her heart was so aching. And then we sing, I think, as I recall, we sang, thank you, ladies, great is thy faithfulness, all right? Great is thy faithfulness that morning. And Deb is just bawling her eyes out. I mean, quietly, she was always a prim and proper lady. And it was hard. And you sat there almost in numbness. But it was the right thing to do. Guess what God was doing in our hearts? I can look back now and tell you, God was beginning a healing process that was most necessary for both my wife and I, so that by God's grace one day I could be back in ministry again. That's the amazing thing. I can tell you, it's a little part of the puzzle, but the reason I'm here today is because God, long time ago, back in 1996, healed my heart and my wife's heart. Isn't that something? So in the midst of a terrible transition, I knew that it was right as a child of God to be with God's people in God's house, and I went. Now, the next morning, what do you do then? I didn't have a job. You know, I was living at home. I could have loafed and done nothing. No, the kids needed to be cared for. We had to head into school training. David was going into second grade, and Danae was going to kindergarten. That's how long ago it was, all right? All right, what do you do? And by the way, always one of our most favorite stories about that transition time at Mom and Dad's house was when Daniel was potty trained there. Anyways, we'll tell you that later, okay? Always the fun, all right? Great. Anyway, no, get up and get going. Get some rest. I got some physical rest, but then start in God's Word that morning. And then start looking, all right, should I look for a job? I was doing some publishing at the time so I could maybe try to see if that business would get going to provide for some of our needs, all those kinds of things. It was the simple, normal, right things as a dad and as a father, and in fact, at that moment, as a son. I realized, wait a second, Dad has some stuff around the house that I can work on that he can't because he's pastoring and he's working hard at a church. So I replaced shower heads. I put out light bulbs, changed out the light fixtures in the basement, all kinds of things that I did over that 5 months. Well, it was just the right thing to do. Believer, like these Christians here, like these disciples, all right, they did what was right. They knew they were supposed to go and go to Jerusalem. And they did exactly that. And God prospered them. So point number two, obey what you know is right. Now, number three, lean on your spiritual leadership. This is verse 13 and 14. So they were come together in this upper room in their abode. Now, it's not without purpose that God includes again the list of the 11 here, leaders of the church. Because in a moment, Peter, as his normal role was, all right, again, he wasn't stepping outside of his role. His normal role among the 12 through Christ's ministry was a leader. And it fell to him. God had said, Peter, I'm going to use you one day. You are going to hold the keys to the kingdom, in fact, he says. All right, interesting. And we'll talk, that's not a discussion for today, what all that means. But the reality was, God had put him in a place of leadership. And so, he lists the 11. They're bound together in love and unity for one another. And notice, these all continued, verse 14, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Bound in heart, we'll look at these terms in just a moment. With the women, what women? Well, probably the women that were following Jesus is the idea. There were women at the crucifixion, remember? In fact, Jesus took care of his mother at that moment with the Apostle John. And then notice it mentions Mary in particular, his mother, Jesus' mother, and his brethren. This is a joy to see that his brothers now, his brothers and sisters, it's a broad term there, were now following the way, following Christ. They had received Christ as their Savior. I want to know that story. It wasn't good for us to know now, and it wasn't recorded in Scripture, but I want to know, when did that happen? Sometime after the resurrection, because they didn't like him before. Mary was, but not his brethren. And yet, somewhere in the midst, did Jesus show up at their house one day? Or houses? Went back to Nazareth? I mean, he went up to Galilee. Could it be that a part of that ministry in Galilee? Anyways, we don't know, but here they are! A part of this wonderful assembly and group. And now Peter steps out, and in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, and we've read that passage, how he quotes some scripture, says we need to replace Judas Iscariot. In the midst of a time of transition, God here was noting the role of the apostles and was preparing for the coming decision of a new apostle. So they continued with one another. And that word continued is the idea that they were adhering. They were allowing each one to do their specific role in ministry, even in this small place. Yes, they were praying together. And then they allowed Peter to give them leadership through the rest of the chapter and do something again that they knew that they should do. Obey the scriptures. Wait a second. Peter presents a great expository message here in a brief session in the business meeting, if I can put it that way. He said, no, this is what the scriptures say, so we've got to replace him because we need another witness. And we'll look at that in a minute. Believers in the time of transition, whether it's in your home, whether it's at business, or here in our situation at Heritage Baptist Church, as we transition and, Lord willing, plant this church in Crystal Lake, this is the time to let the leadership that God has put in place lead. Now, it's not saying we're tyrants, okay? And I understand that. But don't stand in the way of God's good work either. As God has given us wisdom to make choices to this point, follow. Approve it. That's the church's role. Approve, all right? But let the spiritual leadership follow God's work in their heart and life and allow them to help us. I will tell you again, in times of transition, a couple of spiritual leaders in my life were critical to my spiritual well-being. You know, I'm unashamed to tell you that I'm essentially eternally grateful to Dr. Marriott for his leadership through the transition when Deb passed. I don't know what would have happened spiritually in my own heart if I hadn't let my pastor and my brother, he was a friend, he's a dear friend, you know that, to help guide my thinking when I was thinking wrong. The strong point when my heart was 5-6 months after Deb passed, and that loneliness was palatable. You could taste it. It was just every day.
And the desire, and I knew, I mean, I'd seen it in others, and the desire to find a mate was so strong. And I said, Pastor, I'm struggling. And he said, all right, Dave. And it wasn't anything great. Just settled my heart. Trust the Lord, Dave. Don't do it now. The emotions are pretty strong in your life yet. Don't do it now. Wait. God will, if it's his will and his grace, he'll provide. And obviously, you know the answer, he did. All right? In his good time. After my heart was healed, but also after my heart had been submitted to the Lord again. That's just as critical, that submission, as it was being healed. I needed that. And my pastor was the one that came alongside and said, let me help you. And I'm grateful for that because it directed my steps in the right way. One of the joys of a church family is that in the midst of transition, we can be brothers and sisters to one another. I know that I've been called to be your shepherd. And I want to shepherd your heart as best I know how and best as God uses me. But the reality is we can help one another too. We call our deacons lead servants. They're called to serve us. I appreciate their ministry and their service to us, don't you? Yeah. They do so many things for us. I appreciate the wisdom and counsel they give me. That's a blessing. But they are also in a place of somewhat, they're an officer of the church. Men that you can lean on. They are not there because they are spiritually weak. We've tried by God's grace to choose men that are walking with the Lord daily. Growing in Christ still, I know. But still, there are men to help. How about your Sunday school teacher? Or maybe one of your cherished friends that you know is walking with the Lord. Bill, I hope I don't hurt, but Sally was one of those for our ladies. You know, she's just a saint that walked. Well, we've got some other ladies like that here. In a time of need, lean on the spiritual leadership that God provides and let it console your heart and direct your steps. And that's what they did with Peter. They allowed Peter, the leader of the 11, the leader of the 120, to direct their steps to do God's will. What a joy. Number four. So live by faith, obey what you know is right, lean on your spiritual leadership. Number four from verse 14, and we're going to take several things from verse 14 here. We've already taken the one. The next one is be in one accord. You see, they were unanimous in their decision of one accord. They had one mind and one passion, one spirit to follow and obey the Lord. As we go through this time of transition, folks, this spirit of unity is critical for us accomplishing God's will and work. The path may come with bumps and hurdles. It may be redirected even. We don't know the future. Only God does. Aren't you glad He knows? I'm glad He knows. But may we, by God's grace, as God directs the leadership of the church, as God directs personally in Pastor Alan and Nicole's lives, may we be willing to be of one mind and one passion to obey the Lord, there's the mind and passion, and to have His heart to see God's work accomplished. What are we doing in starting Crystal Lake Baptist Church? Are we not accomplishing God's specific and purposeful will? I will build my church, Christ said. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are entering into that sacred, powerful work. May God use us. May we be willing to be in one accord to obey and follow the Lord. The other idea of that one accord is a term that I love as a musician. It talks about harmonizing. We are uniquely, as a group of believers, different, if I can put it this way, different notes and tones. If we can have some fun with a symphony today. Some of you are beautiful violins. Other of us are double bassoons that squeak and squawk. Some of us are pretty brassy. Others are tender and sweet. And yet, together, we create a unique sound that only we, as a body of Christ, can make. We create this beautiful symphony that God intends. And may we, with all of our individual skills and talents and uniquely giftedness, all those things, harmonize to obey and follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. In a time of transition, it's not a time to divide. It's a time to unify. And I say that with cheerfulness in my heart because I see only that in your hearts and spirits too. Can I say as your pastor, keep it on. Let's keep helping one another. Let's be faithful in following the Lord. Number five, pray. Pray. Now, it's interesting that this prayer time in this midst of transition was a prayer together. They were willing to share the needs and burdens with one another. I suspect, as we understand and see this whole passage, they were praying for a couple of very specific things. The word supplication there in verse 14 is probably defining better what's going on in that prayer. They were in humble entreaty to God. They didn't know what was going on. They had been humbled by this transition period. They were in it's like an in-between land. And so there's a tendency, if we're spirit-filled, that we will be humble then. We'll say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? There's going to be plenty of times where as we walk through this transition to Crystal Lake Baptist Church, we may say, what do we do next? Then we flee to God in prayer and then flee to His Word for instruction and find the answer. Here they humbly entreated God. They were seeking and submitting to God's will. That's a part of their prayer life. They weren't going to say, I want to go my own way. I'm unwilling to wait. I'm unwilling to work. No, they're saying, God, it's your will. So they were praying, specifically in light of that word supplication, for the promise of the Spirit to come. Jesus had promised He would come. Well, then what did they do? They prayed God's words back to Him. Lord, You promised that You would send Your Spirit. Please send Him. They didn't know when. They didn't know how. But they could pray for God's will. Please send the Spirit. They were praying to do God's will, and in doing that, they wanted to obey God's word. And so now we see the rest of the passage where Peter brings to bear passages of Scripture on their present situation, the situation of a loss of one of the 12 disciples. And so they were in prayer asking God for wisdom to obey His word too. Catch that? Fulfill Your promise. They were praying, Lord, fulfill Your promise. Secondly, give us wisdom to obey Your word. You see, it's very interesting that as you walk through the book of Acts here, and we'll see it as we walk again through it, that prayer is frequently mentioned at any major ministry transition point in the early church. Here we see it, and in fact it's again mentioned, look at verse 24, and they prayed. So they've come down to the two, Justus and Matthias. Who should we plug in, Lord? And the idea, and I'm going to jump ahead of myself, but the idea is they already knew that the Lord knew who was the right one for that. They're saying, Lord, we want You to demonstrate Your will here for us. They follow an Old Testament pattern to do that. But they prayed about it. Isn't that very interesting? So they pray in choosing the witness. In chapter 8, verse 14, there was prayer that went on before the gospel went to Samaria. In chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, surrounding the call and healing of Saul. Ananias was in prayer, saw the Lord in a vision. Saul was praying in those 3 days of blindness. Prayer connected with that great transition. Chapter 10, when the gospel goes to the Gentiles, Cornelius is praying when he sees the angel. Peter is praying when he gets the vision of to go to the Gentiles. In chapter 13, when they send out Paul and Barnabas, it's still Saul and Barnabas, on the first missionary journey, and the church there at Antioch thrust them out. They sensed that the Spirit was leading. They spent time in prayer seeking God's will, making sure that this was within the parameters of God's Word, that they were obeying God's direction. Believer, surround yourself in humble entreaty to God in any time of transition. Now, God in His answer will often not answer in a way that you expect, in the sense that you may have thoughts or ideas. I think this is what God's doing. How do I know when God answers? Thank you for asking. The passage of Scripture tells us very clearly again. God answers when He fulfills His promises. God answers when He directs you by His Word to live it out. It's really that simple. It's not going to be an emotion. It's not going to be a feeling. Although those emotions and feelings may accompany, but they may not. Again, let me go back to the illustration I already used. I knew that Sunday morning, though I was beat down and destroyed in 1996, I knew it was God's will for me to go to church that morning. That's because that's what believers do. They gather together. It wasn't a hard, it was obeying God's word. That's all it was. It wasn't a hard choice. It wasn't, do I fight over this? No. I know what God's will is for a New Testament believer. I'm going to church with my dad. Was it then God's will to so touch my wife's heart that she was bawling during the song service? I would say yes. Time to start healing her heart and mine too. The preciousness, why was she crying, by the way? It was because of the promise that we were singing that God is faithful. It seemed as though our life was falling all apart. And yet God was still there. And the words of that song met my wife's needs that morning. Praise God. So when I pray, I find His answer as I obey the truths of God's Word. Sometimes that takes the counsel and encouragement of a fellow believer in Christ, your pastor, whoever it may be, come alongside. Help me discern, because I can't see this right now. Well, then find God's will and God's Word as they give you that counsel. That's a part of God's Word too, isn't it? Number 6, let me hasten on. Not only in transition should we pray, point number 5, but number 6, make wise, biblically sound decisions. So Peter says this in verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture, don't miss that, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. It was this idea of must needs. He understood that there was a divine necessity for scripture to be completed and fulfilled. That God had predicted that there would be a betrayer among the 12 was clear. Now, it was also very clear to Peter's mind that that spot needed to be properly filled. And he quotes scripture, and we'll not take the time to look at all the scriptures, but verse 16 and verse 17 and verse 20 here in this passage are quotes from, and if you want to write them down, maybe your Bible already has those references there, quotes from Psalm 69, verse 25, Psalm 41, verse 9, and down in verse 20 is Psalm 109, verse 8. Now, I find this abundantly amazing to my heart, and something that's a rebuke and a challenge. Remember at this time, not the believers didn't own their own copy of the Scriptures. This is Scripture that had been in Peter's heart and mind long before this moment. Now, thank God for probably good godly Jewish parents that gave him God's Word as he came up through his bar mitzvah and all those things, and they had to memorize oodles and oodles of the Old Testament, but that was a lot of the law, not the Psalms. Peter here, maybe he went to the temple and did some searching. They didn't have a Strong's Concordance back in those days. He had to know where to find them. I know that it seems in Scripture that it just passes over, but believer, don't pass over this fact that Peter knew Scripture so well that in the moment of transition, in the moment of challenge, he knew there was Scripture to give him an answer. And he went, found it, helped guide their thinking. He said, folks, all right, we need to fill in this gap. Now, why was it that he needed to fill in the gap? Well, here's the reality. Peter knew that one day, according to what verses 20 and 21, that back from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, that Jesus had promised that there would be 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's Matthew 19:28. Wait a second, we've only got 11. We know, Peter didn't know at that moment, but we have revelation. Remember, there are 12 foundations to New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21, with the apostles' names engraved on each of the foundations. 11 won't work. And Peter can add. Now, I'm not trying to be super silly here. It's super simple. As he puts the truths of Scripture rightly together, rightly interpreting them, guess what happens? He says, we've got to fill the gap. And we can do that while we wait. Here's another point that he can obey while they wait. And guess what happened? The entire church, which wasn't quite a church yet, okay? The whole assembly, all right? That church didn't happen until next chapter. Come back next week, okay? Next chapter. All of a sudden, this is right. They could see God's hand of leadership on Peter, and they concur. And so, really, they say this is right and good. They make wise, biblically decided choices and decisions based specifically on putting the truths of Scripture together for their present circumstance. Believer, do the same thing in your life. You face a moment of decision, don't try to put it together in your own mind. Your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even you can't know it. What will guide you in making a right choice, especially in the midst of transition? God's Word! Find the truth that comes to bear on your particular circumstance. All the truths. And God can take that truth and direct your decision making. It was not an overbearing decision on my part and my wife's part to choose to come to Heritage Baptist Church. Why? Oh, because it just felt right. No! I didn't like the transition. Have you gotten that point yet? Okay. Most of us don't! It was because it was in line with the truth of God's Word. I knew that my ministry was done in Warren. There were some clear indications that that wasn't where God wanted me to continue to serve yet. And I, for privacy's sake, I'm keeping those private, okay? But I will tell you that was in line with Scripture again. Clearly in line with Scripture for my own life. And then God in His wisdom provides an open door. So a precious verse for me in light of this move to here was Revelation 3:8. And it was, and the interesting thing was, is I didn't go looking for the verse. It was just in my normal daily devotions as I'm coming to the end of Revelation on my passing through the New Testament at that point in the year. And here it is. It's like, oh, here's the opportunity that God is providing. And then guess what else happened? Don't miss this important fact, okay? And this was critical for me to know God's will too. You, as a church family, approved. Is that God's will? Is that how church is supposed to run? It is. I would have been a fool. I would have been in disobedience to God not to heed that call. Isn't that amazing? And to have that support and blessing to know that God's people and God's children were behind it, saying amen to it, I could do no other. Shame on me if I didn't come. I would have been wrong. Isn't that amazing? God, and all it was applying God's truth to our present circumstance. I realize God gives us some guidance on calling pastors. I understand that. But praise God for that. Isn't that a joy? May God help us in the midst of transition. Don't flee from God's Word. Don't try to think of it on your own. Don't sit down in front of the TV and salve your mind. No, no, get into God's Word. Study it well. Live it out in your life. Make sure you're interpreting right. Don't twist Scripture to come up with the answer your heart wants. Come up with the answer God wants from His Word. And God will direct you. The Word is a lamp unto your feet, a light to your path. I'm so glad for that light. Praise God. Get into God's Word. Finally, and we'll just make this quick, but prepare for the ministry ahead. And that's really what Peter was doing here as he looked ahead. We need to have this witness that will declare the truth that Christ, the very Jesus Christ that walked on the face of this earth, is the same one that rose from the dead. Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Peter said, I knew that there was a distinct role placed upon 12 people that God chose. And so the church says, amen. And so they take an Old Testament pattern, the casting of lots, which was Old Testament approved, to discern in a decision that, all right, they'd follow God's will all the way to the decision point, but Lord, you know who. Both of these men meet the qualifications. Remember, they set out qualifications? We read them already. I won't reread them again in the passage. Had to be with us all the way from the baptism of John until his ascension. Witness to all these. So there was two men that fit the bill. We don't know which one, Lord, but I know you do. And so we know that there's an Old Testament process by which we can determine your will. So they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen. Today, casting of lots is not for us. We have the Word of God completed. We have the lamp and the light to make the right decision. And we have the Spirit of God in our heart to take the Word of God and apply it rightly to our specific situation. Aren't you glad that the disciples here didn't get in the way of the Spirit coming? Aren't you glad they didn't run ahead of God nor lag behind? They simply prepared for future ministry. Now the interesting thing is we never hear of Matthias again in the rest of Scripture. In fact, there are several disciples we never hear of again. This here is the last list. Isn't that something? And yet all of our chosen using God, we know that they're around. They're going to be even in heaven with us. They're going to have their names etched on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Are they all of value? Absolutely they are, including Matthias. I'm looking forward to heaven one day. I want to sit down with Matthias and hear the rest of his story. Find out what happened before. Here was a man that was willing to follow God. Now, believer, in the midst of transition, everything you know what to do within the parameters of God's Word, prepare for the future. Don't sit down, wallow in self-pity. Do what you know is right. Obey God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Follow His Word in every step of the way. Trust, live by faith. And prepare as best you know how for the future. So that's what we do here at Crystal Lake. What are we doing? Well, last week I went down to look at possible places of meeting for them. Which one is God's will? I don't know. Maybe neither of those two that I saw. They're both potential. But we continue to do what God wants us to do as we look ahead and say God is directing our hearts to do His great work of starting a church. May we as a church family do that. May we as individuals be willing to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. But in all of our ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct our paths. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the tender attention of the folks again today. Lord, again, I was stunned in some ways as we prepared for this message to see how it fit perfectly where we're at right now as a church family. And yet, I'm quite aware as well that You can take these truths and work in each of our individual hearts and lives and meet needs that I may not even be aware of. And so, Lord, help us in the midst of any of our transitions, like the apostles here, like the 120 disciples, may we lean hard on You. May we do what's right. May we cherish Your promises. May we live by Your Word. May we spend much time in humble prayer, seeking Your will, trusting Your promises. May we do all we can to prepare for what You may have for us in the future, knowing that with the Lord, all things are good. So give us strength as a church family to follow through on what You're directing our hearts to do. May we not run ahead of You. May we not lag behind You either. Give us wisdom from Your Word each day. Give our deacons unusual wisdom and counsel and instruction as well. May we as a church family cherish and uphold one another as people go through moments and days, months and years sometimes of transition. And may Your Word and by Your Spirit be so precious to our hearts. And may we know and do Your will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me start with maybe just a personal question. Believer, maybe these truths today have hit home to your heart. Maybe you're in the midst right now of transition. Or maybe you're on one side or the other of a transition. Or maybe you've looked in the past and said, boy, I wish I'd have heard this when I was in the midst of that transition. And when the next transition comes in my life, I want to be faithful to these truths. And say, Pastor, God's Word has challenged my heart today. There's some things I want to grow in Christ and hang on to as a result of what we heard today from the preaching of God's Word. And you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Would you pray with me, pray for me? God's helping me with His Word today. Anyone that quietly slipped their hand? I know it's a really broad invitation this morning. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Love His Word. Anybody else? I'll not ask for a raise of hands, but believers, would you join me? We need to be together on this. As God continues to direct our steps concerning Crystal Lake, we need to live as a church by faith and obey to what is right. We need to lean on the spiritual leadership God has given us and be in one accord. We need to spend much time in prayer about this. We need to make wise biblical decisions. And we need to do all we can to prepare for the ministry ahead. Can I challenge you? Would you join me in much prayer, seeking God's face and God's Word as we walk these steps together? May I encourage you to always be in one accord. And if there's issues or problems, let's get it settled early, not late. so that we can continue to be together as a team, as a church family in this work? And would you beg God that He would direct our every step, that at the end of the day, God would prosper His work in a way that's beyond our ability, that people would look back and say, that was God's hand there. I trust that you'll join me in that type of prayer. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, I have not shared the Gospels today, but we would love to have you come to know Christ as your Savior. We rejoice in His great work on the cross of Calvary. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I don't know much about that, but I know that my heart is in need of being forgiven of sin. I don't have peace in my life, and it could be because I'm not right with my Lord. I haven't accepted Him as my Savior. Maybe today I could just simply pray for you. In a moment, whether it's myself or someone else, could show you from God's Word how you can know for certain sure that your sins have been forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, that your home is secure in heaven. Could I pray for you right now? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. Anyone at all? Take your word, Lord, and do your great work in our hearts. Thank you that you know all of our needs. And thank you that you've given us direction by your word. And I pray that you would keep us close to you as a church family and as individuals. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. Believer, if you need to spend some time with your good and gracious God, well then why don't you come? Prayer is always a helpful thing. If we can be an encouragement, come catch my hand. If you're here today without Christ, come catch my hand. The instruments are going to play through an invitation hymn. We'll hum along. As the Lord's working your heart, this is an opportunity for you to respond.